If you will turn to Psalm chapter 47, going to celebrate the greatest event that ever occurred in history, the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look through a little bit of a different lens this morning than probably what we're used to, Psalm 47. So once you get there, go ahead and stand up for the reading of God's word. We have a little instruction given to us at the beginning. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm. A psalm is a song. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Father, we just want to thank you again for your word to us this morning. Go before us and help us to understand it and give us application. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of days ago, I was reminded of something very important. It kind of seems that with the passage of time, the events of this fateful day so long ago, when Christ broke forth from the tomb in victory, somehow it becomes kind of rote to the common person, I think. And it's even been said that Resurrection Sunday is actually one of the toughest days for the pastor of the church, believe it or not. And it's not because he's not excited about the resurrection, but so often when he speaks about it, it simply becomes a history lesson. And someone once said that those who come to a Resurrection Sunday, they're not looking for a history lesson. They're coming because they're longing for a genuine encounter with a risen Savior, with a risen King. And no wonder, because what happened some 2,000 years ago today still reverberates. Because here in 2026, we not only still celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but it's the very hill on which we base our entirety as a Christian. It's kind of an ironic twist, but I would say that the resurrection is the one hill that a Christian will die on. In fact, if the resurrection of Christ is just a made-up story, then we have nothing to stand on, our faith is meaningless, and we can all go home. The Apostle Paul dealt with this question many times in his ministry. In fact, why don't you take a look at it? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because people wondering about the resurrection, is it a real thing or not, is not something new. Paul dealt with it many times in his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at starting in verse 12 when you get there. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, he's dealing with that. He has people saying there's no resurrection of the dead. He's saying, but if we preach him, how do you say he's not resurrected? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, what Paul's doing here is he's not only putting his personal reputation on the line, he's putting his entire salvation, the claim that Christ is risen, on the line. He's saying if Christ isn't risen, then what I'm doing right now means nothing. And how could he say that unless he had proof? Now, the awesome thing for us today is that there's a ton of proof of the resurrection in the scriptures. We have dozens of eyewitness testimony recorded for us in the scripture. Paul even said that on one occasion, over 500 people actually witnessed Jesus after he had come back alive from the grave. And someone might say, okay, well, we expect to find proof of the resurrection in the scripture. That's why it's the scripture. What about outside of the scripture? Is there any proof that Jesus was resurrected outside of the scripture? Well, there was a man. His name is Flavius Josephus. He was not a Christian. He was a Jew. He lived between 37 AD and 100 AD. He wrote an extensive history about Israel. There's a book he wrote called The Antiquities of the Jews, and you can read that book, and it's all about the history of the Jews. So it basically goes back and talks about, you know, what they were doing in the land and all of these things. But this is what he wrote in, I think it's in chapter 18 of that book. He writes this. He says, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. This Jesus drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ." Remember, this is being written by a historian who doesn't believe in Christianity. He says he was the Christ. "And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned Jesus to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he, Jesus, appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day." That's amazing, guys. That's an amazing thing. That's a history written by a historian, not written by a guy who wrote a Bible verse, Josephus. Now, history does not show Josephus as ever having come to the Lord, to Jesus. But when you read what he wrote, you kind of wonder, maybe he did. I don't know, because when you read that, it kind of sounds like he might have had a little bit of belief there. It kind of lines up. Now, it wouldn't be Resurrection Sunday if we didn't at least take a moment to go over the resurrection account. So we're going to read through it. We're not going to study through it because I think we're all very familiar with it, but I think it's important to read through it. So go to Matthew. We find it in all four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28. Here we go. Listen to this. Starting in verse 1, Matthew 28 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to the Galilee, and there they will see me.'" I love the word he says, rejoice, rejoice. So full of hope, so full of grace. Rejoice because Jesus is alive. And church, Jesus didn't just rise again. He didn't just come back to life. I mean, on the face of it, that's how it looks. But behind the scenes, Jesus did something that nobody in all of history has ever done. Jesus literally conquered. He had complete control and total victory over the grave. It wasn't like some of the accounts that we look at where somebody's on a gurney and they die for a couple of minutes or a half an hour and they technically are dead and then they are brought back to life by. It wasn't like that at all. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. The grave was cold. The grave was sealed. He was completely covered in grave clothes. There was no air in that grave for him to even breathe. This was completely different. If you've ever walked into a cemetery and you've seen a sealed tomb, the last thing you would ever imagine seeing coming out of that sealed tomb is a person who was in there for 3 days or longer. And yet that's what Jesus did. Now, someone might say, well, what does it mean that Jesus conquered death? It's a fair question because we still deal with death, don't we? Death is still with us. We know that this body, this old tent that we live in, is daily dying. We know that there's going to come a day when it's going to give out. We know that the heart will eventually stop beating. We know that the brain will stop firing its messages. We know that the nervous system is going to shut down. Our pastor in California always said 10 out of 10 die. It's an inevitability. So what is this conquering death business if we're all going to die? What does that mean? Well, here's how we can sum it up. There are only two ways to face death. Only two ways. We either face it on our own terms, and we let the chips fall where they may. And a lot of people do that. Of course, when you try to do that, what you're really doing is you're trying to outwit death, right? Apparently in St. Augustine, Florida, they have the Fountain of Youth that you can visit. Man's always had this obsession with staying alive. In 2013, there was an issue of a magazine called The Week, and it tells of a Russian tycoon whose name is Dmitry Itzkov. He founded something called the 2045 Initiative. And here's what the article says about him. It says, Dmitry has poured millions of dollars from his own fortune for this dream that death can be defeated by the year 2045. Itzkov vows to cure death within the next 3 decades, and he's gaining support from others who have the same hope. One of those is Google's director of engineering, who predicts that humans will merge with computers. He envisions people uploading their consciousness and memories to become immortal super beings that cheat the scourge of death. A lot of people alive are looking to technology to help them cheat death. But the Bible is very clear. It says that we are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. And there's no way around that. There's nothing that mankind's ever going to be able to do to avoid it. And there's nothing we can do to earn a spot in heaven. You can't take your chances. It's foolish. In mankind, there's no other hope but Jesus. And this is why Jesus says that he is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the one who conquered death. Jesus came to earth as a man. He came to earth, and yet God's word shows us over and over as you study it that he was God. He was God in the flesh. And he's the one, how we say he conquered death, he's the one that faced death. He actually went through what we're all going to face. He did that before us. He did it for us. And 3 days later, after lying in that darkened tomb, he rose again. And I can tell you this, he's alive. He is alive. He's even here right now. The angel was right when he said he is not here. He is risen. And coming to Jesus and knowing that he is alive, when we are believers, that knowledge will continue to work in our lives. And I think the best way to explain what it does for a believer is to look at Psalm 47. So go back to Psalm 47, because Psalm 47 is a psalm of victory. This is where our hope comes from. This is where it stems from. Psalm 47, it was written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a group of Levitical priests. They served in the temple. They were the ones who did the worship for the temple. And I really can't think of a more worshipful song than this for Resurrection Sunday. So let's kick it off again in verses 1-4. Check it out. It says, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Yahweh Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Now, in your Bibles, you see a little word Selah right there, right in between verses 4 and 5. That little word Selah means a musical rest, a musical rest. If you know how to read music, you know that there's rest that they put in music. Whenever you come to a rest, it means for the musician, stop everything, take a little rest and wait to come in again. So you're supposed to stop and wait for until you come in. And when you see that Selah in a psalm, what it's saying is it was put there on purpose because the psalmist is saying, I want you to stop now and I want you to think about what you just read. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to take it in. I want you to reflect on it. Don't move on until you understand what you just read. That's what that Selah means. And Selah is a way for the Lord to remind us to be still and know that He is God. There are times when we need a Selah in our lives, when we need to stop and think about what God is doing. And as we take a moment to reflect on these four tiny little verses in Psalm 47, we can't help but see how true this is. Because today, congregations all throughout the world are celebrating Easter Sunday. They're celebrating the resurrection. They're clapping their hands. They're shouting to God with a voice of triumph. That's what's happening today in churches all over the world. There's many people who will only come to church on an Easter Sunday. Did you know that? Or Christmas. And what's happening in those churches is there's an exuberance that's happening right now because the church is coming together and seeing what the Lord has done. And there's a hand clap like no other. There's a joyful, wonderful noise being made that is being lifted to heaven even today. And it's through the singing, it's through the preaching of the word, it's through the fellowship. Today, the church celebrates. And this is why it's so important to be in church on Easter, of all days. Because this is the day that we celebrate the glorious resurrection of Christ. The late Charles Spurgeon once taught a sermon called The Sympathy of the Two Worlds. And in this study, he emphatically stated, the only full heart is the overflowing heart. If Jesus conquering death doesn't cause our hearts to melt, then maybe we have to go back and take inventory about that. Because when we are in Christ, we are in His victory. And it's not just on Resurrection Sunday. For the believer, it should be every day, but certainly on Resurrection Sunday. So we have hope. There's a publication called Significant Living. In April 2009, they printed a story about the Gaither family. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of them. They're Christian musicians, and they're kind of like old school Christian musicians who travel. And I don't know if they're as popular today as they used to be. But anyway, this story says that, this is what it says. It says, Christ's death not only liberated us from our individual sin, but it also provided the power for true fellowship among believers. It says, on Good Friday in 1970, Gloria Gaither received a phone call telling her that a church member named Ron Garner had been in a terrible explosion at work. He was not expected to live. He was a young husband. He was a father of two. He had been working overtime to help pay for his young daughter's. She needed a heart surgery. So he was working to pay for that when there was a bad explosion and he was pretty much burnt on most of his body and they didn't think he was going to live. The doctors actually could not even work on him. He was burnt so bad and they just kind of left him alone and they thought he was going to die. But the church began to pray fervently. And when Easter morning arrived a couple of days later, nobody came to church in a celebratory mode. They all came very somber. They thought they were going to lose their friend. And as they struggled to sing through a couple of poorly sang hymns, their pastor, Pastor McCurdy, took the pulpit. He looked tired but hopeful, and he announced to the congregation that Ron was still alive, even though the doctors had not expected him to live through the night. And the entire church began to see the power of prayer, and the doctors who had kind of written him off, they started to work on him again. They said, oh, he might make it. And they started actually helping him. And Pastor McCurdy announced to the crowd that was gathered, he said, we're going to thank the Lord, and then we're going to see this thing through. And he started telling the congregation about different ways that they might be able to bless this family, because this family was going to need a lot if he was going to make it. And he concluded by saying, we are, after all, the family of God. Now let's pray. And as the church began to pray on that Resurrection Sunday, where they started so somber and they started to see how God was going to save this man, they went from going through the motions, and all of a sudden their prayers began to rise. All of a sudden the people started praying with a renewed zeal. They started singing with an actual exuberance. They started clapping their hands. They started having triumphant shouts to God. And on the way home that day, Gloria and Bill Gaither, they marveled at what had transpired at that church this morning. They couldn't believe what they had seen. And they began to write a song about it that's been sung in many other churches. We've never sang it, but the words of the song are simple. He says, "I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." That's why we clap our hands. That's why we shout to God with triumph, because he did what he did and he has put us together as family. Only he could do that, only through the resurrection. Mr. Garner actually made a full recovery. He got his college degree. He became an assistant coach in the high school. His wife and him had two more children, and that little girl that he was working so hard with for her surgery, she was able to have her surgery and she lived. And there's many other testimonies that we can say as a church where we can confidently say, as the psalmist says in verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." Think about Jesus, how awesome he is. Sometimes we use the word awesome wrongly. We say, "This ice cream cone is awesome." No, not really. Jesus is awesome. He is awe-inspiring, right? I want to show you something that Jesus said here, just to see how awesome Jesus is. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to Jesus, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?'" Now listen to this. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21, "But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Notice right there in verse 21, we're told that Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. After Jesus' resurrection, these guys finally understood what he was talking about. Basically, Jesus was saying, "I'm going to raise myself from the dead." Think about that. When we say Jesus is awesome, "I'm going to raise myself from the dead. I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and then I'm going to raise myself." That's incredible. That is awe-inspiring. Jesus is the Lord Most High. He is over all things. He is over everything and everyone. He is the great king over all the earth. 1 Timothy 6:15 says that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the king who subdues nations and peoples. There's coming a day when every tribe, nation, and people will acknowledge who Jesus is. The Bible says that every single knee will bow to him, every knee. Kings, presidents, everyone. But for those of us who know Christ today, we don't have to wait to bow to Jesus. We have opportunity to love him, to serve him even now. And I love what verse 4 tells us. It says that he will choose our inheritance for us. Think about that. You want to talk about victory? He's going to choose our inheritance. Not only do we have victory in Christ, but Jesus is even preparing a place for us to spend eternity with him. He's giving us a perfect inheritance, the most generous inheritance there is. Because if you're still in the book of John, if you go over to John 14, which is just a few chapters over from where we were. John 14, starting in verse 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that there where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Notice what Jesus says there. This incredible inheritance is only available through him, is what he's saying. He says it clearly, no one comes to the Father except through me. And sometimes people wonder, why are Christians so close-minded people? Why are they so narrow in their thoughts? Why are they always trying to convert people and all of these things, you know? People think, oh, I think there's probably many ways to get to heaven. A lot of people think this way, but there aren't. Not according to what Jesus says. Jesus says it clearly here. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's only one way. There are no other ways. When someone has an issue with a person who's a Christian with their worldview, the truth is they don't have an issue with the Christian. They have an issue with Jesus. That's a hard issue. The real issue is with Jesus. The Christian is just the messenger. That's all. All we can do is share our Bible and tell you what it says. That's all we can do. Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is about the best time there is to share the gospel message, because that's the one day people go to church. But the reality is, there is no victory outside of Christ. I mean, sure, you can have victories in the world, right? We can win the baseball games, and we can get the good job, and we can marry the best girl. Those are all blessings, don't get me wrong. Those are great, awesome things, but none of those things come close to spending an eternity with Jesus. The real victory is in Christ. He has conquered death, and because of that, he's going to give an incredible inheritance to his people. And so now we hit the Selah in the verse in Psalm 47. And then we get to one of the most magnificent endings ever written, verses 5 through 9. It says, "God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God, he is greatly exalted." These verses, it's as if the rock has been rolled away and the tomb has been opened and Jesus has come out. He has gone up with a shout. I love that. He is awake. He is risen. And the only reaction, the only way to properly understand what's being said here is not from an intellectual perspective. It's not a bookworm understanding. It isn't through the lens of history. The only way to understand this is by knowing Christ. When you know Christ, you can understand what's being said here. When we know Jesus, we can sing praises to him. We can understand what he's doing in our life. That he is our ruler, that he is our Lord, that he is our King. That's worship. And notice, it's not just one person worshiping, it's the princes of the people. They've all gathered together. It says the people of the God of Abraham. Does that mean it's just the Jews? No, remember, we've been looking at this in the book of Genesis, right? The children of Abraham are those who belong to Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and hopefully so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And as we go through Genesis on Sundays, we're going to see that more and more. And so we're going to close out our Resurrection Sunday service. I want to just encourage you in two ways. For us who know Jesus, take time to reflect. Take time to reflect on what he did. Schedule a time for a Selah. Take that time to sit, meditate on it, read through it again, and just worship him. Thank him for what he did. The battle is already over. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. So today is the day to continue to walk with Christ, allowing him to lead us. And if we struggle with this stuff, hey, you know what? I struggled with it for many years. Be a Berean. The Bereans were the people who, when the Apostle Paul gave them the gospel, they took time to go in and research it. They didn't just believe Paul. They actually looked into it. They said, is this stuff real? That's called being a Berean. That's called making a decision based on evidence. I'm convinced if you take the time to look into it, you'll come to the same conclusion, if you're honest. But let me just say this, don't put it off, because nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. We know that, don't we? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to go before us. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. What an awesome day it is to reflect on what you did for us so long ago. And I don't even think the words that we can express from a pulpit or even in our prayer can truly match the magnificence of who you are and how awesome you are and what you did for us and what you continue to do for us, Lord. But the reality is, it's not about us. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking that way, but it's not. It's about you. We are just incredibly blessed that you decided to include us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you for coming and for taking our sin upon yourself. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to reflect on these things, that you will help us to think upon them, and that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts, Lord, and just go before us. Help us to continue to meditate on these things. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. I pray that the rest of our day, we would just honor you and continue to keep our eyes on you, Lord. And just help us to be encouraging to one another, to have great fellowship. And bless those who couldn't make it today, Lord. Watch over them. Help them to have a glorious resurrection day as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.